Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. My name is Tim. If this is your first time or first few times, welcome to Greenbrier Church. It's another beautiful Sunday. Isn't it beautiful outside? Last week it was beautiful and we talked about the Antichrist. Today is beautiful. We're going to talk about the false prophet and the mark of the beast. Amen? Easy stuff. Listen, let me tell you where we are in this book and where we come to today. So in chapter 12, we were introduced to this red dragon, which John interprets for us as Satan. Satan is after this male child, which we know to be Jesus. The male child, Jesus, the Messiah, defeats the red dragon and ascends into heaven. Satan now descends to earth, no longer able to go to the courts of God, and he is furious. He could not get to the child. He is furious with the woman. And who is the woman? The covenant people of God. Namely for you and me, the church. If you are in Christ, if you're saved, you are the church, and you have a real enemy who is waging war with you. That was chapter 12. Then chapter 13, we started last week. We were introduced to the first beast that comes out of the sea. He's the Antichrist. And we looked and said, what is the Antichrist? Here's where we landed. Anything or anyone that seeks to oppress, persecute, destroy the church is this first beast. It is the Antichrist, whether it's a principle, a power, or a person. That's the Antichrist. We also looked at this counterfeit God, Satan. You gotta remember, like, Satan and God are not equals. God is creator. He created Satan. All Satan can do, all our enemy can do, is what he has seen being done. And so he counterfeits God in every single way that he possibly can. And that's how he comes after the people of God. So we see the red dragon is the head. Then last week we saw the Antichrist, the second agent. And then today the false prophet, the third agent of an unholy trinity. Do you see it? How clear is it when it's brought to your attention that there are three agents of Satan to copycat, to mimic, to make a parody of, to counterfeit our one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One of the way that I opened it up last week, I talked a little bit about, you know, my friend Jason, and many of you know Jason, he's actually standing up right now in the blue. All right, what timing, bro? He's like, oh, man. No. I asked him, I was like, hey, man, you know, Jason works at Flint Community Bank, and I was like, do y'all train your tellers to pick up on counterfeits? He said, of course, yeah. And so I said, I want to talk more about that. So before we met, he asked his head teller, hey, just curious, how do you know if counterfeit cash or checks come across your desk? She goes, it's easy. I just know. And he's like, well, how do you know? She goes, I can feel it. The paper's different. The color's different. The weight of it is different. And the way that she knows it automatic, the way that she can spot a counterfeit is not by studying the counterfeit. The way she recognizes a counterfeit is because she spent so much time with the real thing. And that should be our relationship with God. Instead of trying to study and figure out every counterfeit and what the mark of the beast is, who's the Antichrist, all those things, that our time should be spent, saturated in the good news, the meta-narrative of the Scripture, Jesus Christ, so that it's the real thing, so that we can recognize the counterfeits. That's how we are able to fight. Now, with that being said, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the rest of this chapter. We'll finish chapter 13 this morning. Father, keep us from deception by magnifying the beauty of Jesus by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I meant to say this, long sermon. It's 666. Like, I can't just do 30 minutes of this, right? Like, this is serious. Be close to an hour, just so you know. And I don't even apologize. It just is what it is, man. Like, we need it. So on April Fool's Day, I pulled a prank on someone. I never pull pranks. Like, that's not me. I don't prank me. And I don't prank you, but this situation was such a setup, I had no choice. So a friend of mine, Patrick, and I were at Temp Coffee, drinking coffee, talking about Jesus. And a friend, a mutual friend of ours, pulls up. He's a gym rat. Man, he's like buff, and we started working out with him some, you know, and became friends with this guy. His name's Chris. Chris pulls up in his little souped-up car that he's poured a bunch of money in. And he's like his baby, right? He pulls up in it, and he leaves it running. Y'all know where he's going. He darts in the store, and I'm like, now jumped in his car and pulled it around to the side of the building. And so we're waiting for him to come out. And he comes out, and he goes, and y'all, I know lie. His face went from tan to white immediately. All the color literally came out of his face. And his jaw dropped, and I walk outside, and I'm like, my first thought was this. I might not should have done that. I think I went overboard. What was I thinking? This isn't like me. What am I doing? He's going to die of a heart attack. It's going to be my fault. So what do? I said, hey, bro, someone stole the car. He says, are you serious? And now it's like, it goes from white to red, you know? And I'm thinking, this dude is a monster. He is going to annihilate me. He is going to beat me up. We're about to test our friends. Are we really friends, right? You know? Here's the thing. And this is the life lesson. Something doesn't have to be true to devastate you. You only have to believe it. The truth of the matter is this car was safe and secure right around the corner. Don't call me a deceiver, but the deception was on April Fool's, just a prank joke, right? The deception was your car's gone. He believed it. It devastated him. Though for a moment, it devastated him. And I believe that you and I walk through this life a long journey with a false prophet, third agent of an unholy trinity, constantly feeding you and me narratives with embedded lies to devastate us as much as he possibly can. He couldn't get to the child. He couldn't get to Jesus. So he's coming after you. The first beast was overt. You knew who he was. He's the persecutor. The second beast is covert. He's cunning. He's sly. He's flying under the radar. He's manipulative. He's persuasive. He's filling this world and has been filling this world from day one with lies about God and you. That's his responsibility. That is his job. So who is he? Question number one, who is the false prophet? Who is the false prophet? If you're new with us, let me just say this real quick. Like, I don't follow a dispensational belief of the book of Revelation, though I'm trying to be charitable toward those who do. Some of you may have a futurist view. I have a bit of a futurist view of it as well. Like, I think some of these things are happening both now and in the future. And that's where I'm coming from. You can listen to some of the other sermons to kind of get a better understanding of why that's the case. Verse 11. Answering the question, who is the false prophet? Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. The first beast comes out of the sea, chaos. The second one comes out of the earth, seemingly on solid ground, right? He had two horns, like a what? Lamb. A lamb? Have we seen a lamb before? Yes. Who is the lamb? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is Jesus. Yet again, another counterfeit. Yet, it spoke like a dragon. So here's the deal. The book of Revelation doesn't call the first beast the Antichrist, though John talked about the Antichrist in 1st and 2nd John in his epistles. Here, however, in the book of Revelation, this second beast is called, for certain, the false prophet. We see that in Revelation 16, 13, 19, 20, and 20, 10. But he comes up, he seems meek and mild, a lamb, a child's pet. He has come, however, speaking like the dragon. not talking about his manner of speaking, but the content of his speech. Deception. Look at the garden. Genesis 3. How did he come? Deceiving speech. How is this false prophet coming after the church? Making you believe lies. Ditch the truth so that he may devastate you. Things don't have to be true to devastate you. Need only they be believed. He knows this, and that is how he is fighting against the church. So the second beast is different from the first beast. This false prophet is different than the Antichrist. This false prophet has thrown off the roar of the lion and put on the camouflage of the lamb. What does Jesus say in Matthew 7? There will be many false prophets, plural, who are coming at you. They'll look like lambs, but on the inside they're ravenous wolves. He is the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. This third agent of an unholy trinity that the dragon is using to make war with you, the church. Verse 12. It exercises all authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. Does that sound counterfeit? Did someone else that we know have a mortal wound, death on a cross, healed the resurrection? Absolutely. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead also lives in you, Paul said. So now we have fake spirit raising up, air quotes, raising up this Antichrist. All so that the beast would be worshipped, so that Satan would be worshipped. The goal of this beast is to deceive people to worship the beast. This is important. His means, like how does he do it? His means, as we will see momentarily, listen, is conformity. Conformity to his false prophecy and false narratives. This beast will try to get you and me to conform to his lies, whether it's a false religion or a false narrative. And there's millions of them, and he doesn't care which one. As long as you don't fall for the true narrative, God's gospel, right? Look at verse 13. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. Before we go to 14, let me just say a few things here. What is this fire that comes down from heaven? It's counterfeit. It's an illusion of the true work of the Holy Spirit. Where Satan's unholy spirit will counterfeit works of the Spirit. Like what? Like arriving as a pillar of fire from heaven. Think about the Israelites in the desert. How about the fire from heaven consuming Elijah's offering? How about the day of Pentecost when the Spirit descends like a fire onto the apostles? And how is it that God is judged? So far we've seen two series of judgments. There's always fire coming down from heaven. Yet again, this false prophet is counterfeiting God by raining perceived judgment on people who don't follow the beast. His mode of operation? Deception. He's covert. He doesn't come across the stage as, "Hey, it's me, the false prophet." He comes across more like, "Hey, this is truth you should believe. It'll change your life." Verse 15. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. This false prophet breathes life into the first beast that was slain. How? By creating false narratives. By creating false stories. Before I get into what I'm about to get into, let me just say this. You may have a different interpretation or interpretive look at the book of Revelation than I do. And that's okay. We're going to give one another charity. What I'm about to teach you right now, it doesn't really matter where you fall on the eschatological chart and how you interpret this book. What I'm about to share with you now is true no matter where you are in your interpretation of this book. This is the place where we can all agree. I've spent some time exegeting five verses. You know what that means? It means to exegete means to look into something and find the truth and the intent and to pull it out and to show someone. That's everyday language talk. I've spent time exegeting five verses. Now I feel led. Through prayer yesterday, I was praying and I was in my journal. And God gave me five ways that this false prophet creates narratives. I've exegeted the scripture. Now give me a moment to exegete our culture. I want to dig in and pull out things for you to see, both true things and false things. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. And just so you know, my aim is not to make you mad or angry, confuse you, condemn you, or look down on you, or offend you. Though I will probably offend every single person in this room today, I am an equal opportunity offender this morning. And it's okay, because sometimes you need to get hurt before you can get healed. That's what God says in Hosea 6, he wounded his people so that he could heal his people. It just hurts to pull out truth sometimes. It stings in such a way. That's not my goal. My goal is to fight for your greatest joy by connecting the gospel to your everyday life. That's my goal. That's the only thing I can promise, and that's what I want to do right now. So, with that being said, this false prophet breathes life into this beast by creating false narratives. False stories. What makes up a story anyhow? Here's what I know about you and me and every person on the planet. We love stories. Like even when I'm preaching, you're like, oh good, a story, right? We love stories. But stories have parts. For example, if I were to tell you, hey, let me tell you this story. Something really cool happened. All right, now I got your attention. I went to the store yesterday to pick up some bread for Jay. And I got there, and there's a bunch of loaves. And I picked one. And I went to the counter, and I paid for it, and I went home. You're like, where's the story? Exactly. It's missing some things, right? But what if I said this? Went to the store. I walked in Salt Lake. It's the closest store to our house. I walked in there to get some bread. And two dudes in masks came through the door with AR-15s. And I saw a friend of mine on the other side of the store, and I went, and he looked at me and went, and we came back and Judy chopped them, took their guns, popped a few caps in them, called 911, they're arrested, and you can read it in today's paper. That's a story! Why? Because every story has these elements: an antagonist, the villain, a protagonist, the hero. It's going to change somebody's life today. Conflict. You can't have a story without the robbers coming into the store. No conflict, no story. And then lastly, a resolution to that conflict that breaks the tension you feel in the story. And the one who breaks the tension and resolves the conflict is the hero of the story. Can be multiple heroes, as long as there's a hero. Y'all with me? The one true God, this is important, and you may never ever heard this before, but I want you to listen carefully. The one true God has created all of us in such a way that we are actually formed by his story. We are story-formed people. What does that even mean? Look at God's story. A lot of people think that the Bible is just a bunch of rules you got to obey and get to heaven. It's not. It's a meta-narrative of our hero, Jesus Christ, who has an antagonist, the villain, who is this unholy Trinity. There has been conflict from day one, Genesis 3 in the garden. From that, we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. That's a lot of conflict, but a hero, the protagonist of the story, who is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth to resolve the conflict in which he did by nailing your sins to the cross and disarming the power of the enemy that he has no clutch against you. All he has is to persecute you or deceive you. That's all he has, because our hero has set us free from his grip. That's a story. Look at Israelites' story. You know what their story is? It's the Exodus. When you read through the Psalms, you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's always pointing back to that, isn't it? Hey, God loved us, and he redeemed us by removing us from slavery and killing our enemy and giving us a promised land. You know what that is? That's a little story that points to the big story in Scriptures, what Jesus has done for you and me. Jesus is the hero of the story. He's the hero of the Bible. Everything points to him. So guess what? If you're going to counterfeit that, how would you do it? Through story. Through narratives. In the same way God has laid out his story in the Bible, the redemptive historical narrative, so now the false prophet is laying out counterfeit stories to draw us in to believe. Something need not be true to devastate you. It only needs to be believed. Let me say this before I start. I'm giving you five ways the false prophet creates false narratives to devastate his people. Let me just say this. If this same enemy can convince you that you form your own opinions about the world, he already has a foothold. Many of you come in here thinking that you have formed your own opinions about this world, and that is untrue. Something or someone has formed your opinion about this world we live in, including God, including you. Your opinion of this world will either be formed by the one true narrative of God, his scripture, and his hero, his son, or one of millions of false narratives this agent of the unholy Trinity has created and spun in this world. It could be false religions, it could be cults, it could be politics or economics. It could be self-help books. And he doesn't care which one of those you are drawn to and fall into and belong to and believe. He doesn't care. So how does he do this? How does the false prophet create false narratives that devastate God's people? Five ways. Letter A. Create a narrative that appeals to your already existing belief system. Number one. Create a narrative. Notice I didn't say the narrative. Millions. He doesn't care which one you buy into. Just buy into one other than the gospel narrative. Create a narrative that appeals to your already existing belief system. I believe justice is important. Amen? It's not right that some people or people groups are oppressed and mistreated. I believe our best days in society were the days of old, the days of past, and need to be brought back into a present and the future, where people said yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, where people worked hard, where there was a moral standard, where there were good jobs, where we felt protected, where America was first. Or, I believe we should be a progressive people, leaving ways of antiquated religious fundamentalism in the cold, in the dust. We are to become a better society as a whole. We need to move forward in technology and improve our well-being, etc., etc., etc. How about this? I believe we should be safe and comfortable. This is a fear-based kind of proclivity But we don't want anything to rob us of our safety, our security. We love capitalism. We love medical progression. We love religious freedom and our guns. Amen. Or this one. There is something greater out there than us. Whether it's religion, UFOs, or like Elon Musk believes, the simulation. Are any of these things bad? Did I say any bad thing? No. Do you think Satan is going to tempt you with a narrative that you think is bad? No. He's just going to find a narrative that fits your already existing belief system. And it comes across your eyes and ears in many ways. News, social media, talk radio, blogs, podcasts, coworkers, friend groups, etc. You are already interested in this particular narrative because something in your belief system has been tickled. You are drawn into a story. Do you know that? Like, if you didn't hear that and get that, you might miss this whole sermon. Please don't. You're going to be lost in a minute if you didn't get that part. Let me say it again. You are already interested in whatever this narrative is because something in your belief system has been tickled. You were drawn into a story. God uses story to form your life. The counterfeit God uses story, embedded with lies, to devastate your life. Something doesn't have to be true to devastate you. It need only be believed. B. This is the second step. Include a believable sliver of truth in the narrative. Right? I mean, all the things I mentioned before, they're all good things. Could be something like this. There are multiple injustices happening. But then what's tacked on is, but nobody's doing anything about it. Or capitalism is unfair and oppresses people. I told you I was an equal opportunity offender today, and I promise you that in just a second, you're going to be like, uh-oh. The political party in power is taking us towards socialism and ultimately communism. Here's another one. There are politicians wanting to erase the Second Amendment. Our religious freedoms are in jeopardy. Or we have to do everything we can to give reparations and make sure that oppressed people are set free. A little bit of truth snuck in there. But you know what? It's kind of like, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to do this. I only have an hour. I'm going to use two extremes. These aren't necessarily opposites, but they're extremes. One is the movement and organization Black Lives Matter. That's okay. Hold that thought. There's another extreme, Make America Great Again. I'm not saying they're in competition. I'm not saying they're opposites. I'm saying they're extremes. But if you've bought into either one of those, they're not extreme to you. But let me just tell you something about these two things, these two movements. Both have good and true sentiment. Do Black Lives Matter? There's no one, I don't believe, no one in this room that would disagree with that sentiment. Better not. Don't disagree with that. But what happens? We slide a few lies in there. Did you know that the founders of this movement, and it's even documented in what they teach, is that we want to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement? Want to destroy the family? That's God's institution. Does that sound honorable? Does that sound like a good sentiment? No. Take a good sentiment, insert the lie. Make America great again. There are things that could be great about this country again. I would agree. I would love to hear yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. It'd be awesome. I'd love to feel safe and secure in this country and knowing that our military is strong and that anybody needs a job can get a job. Those are great sentiments. But the slogan, Make America Great Again, rings out reform. We must reform, right? Is that not reform? But if you reform, that means you need to confess sin and wrongdoings. I don't see that in the movement. I don't see reform. I just see a simple return. Let's just go back. As if America has had no sin. That is not true. That is not true. Slavery is sinful and terrible. Jim Crow laws are oppressive. That is our past, and we should own it. Do you see what I'm talking about? Something true. Now, we're going to just insert some things that are untrue. And it turns into a movement which becomes a story. And then the third thing happens. Letter C. Weave harmful lies into the narrative while requiring you to accept the whole narrative as one package deal. Do you know why a lot of times you can't tell if I'm conservative or liberal in my politics? Conservative people think that I'm a liberal. Liberal people think I'm a conservative. It's because neither one of them is informing my life. The gospel is informing my life. That's why. I'm not an elephant or a donkey. I'm in Jesus Christ, right? The only way, this is what it looks like. You start to believe this. The only way to be safe and secure in the place that I live is if blank happens. That's story formed. Do you see this? There's a conflict. And you're drawn into this story and you see the conflict because you already believe it. So here's the solution. Here's the hero. The bill that needs to be passed, the congressman that need to be voted in, the presidency, this movement, this belief system, it's the hero. And if this could just happen, I'd be safe and secure. And so what we've done unintentionally is just transferred from the gospel, where God gives all of that to us anyway, to some false narrative that's being woven. You know why you can't hardly find truth about COVID? And all the noise? Because there's 1 million false narratives. False prophet is doing his job. Do you know why some of you have found such a difficult time trying to understand racial issues in our country? If you have not yet given up on that, it's because there are 1 million narratives. We got to quit looking at the counterfeits and get back to the one true gospel if we're going to do anything good. Amen? Harmful lies like Marxism and critical theory and critical race theory, defund the police, are all embedded in the Black Lives Matters movement and organization. I'm not talking of the sentiment. I'm talking of the movement. And then we've got this America was quintessential heaven on earth, completely perfect with no error, and we can simply gloss over her sins. Neither is that right nor true. Do you remember the story of Snow White? By the way, it had all the elements of a story, didn't it? There was the evil queen, mother-in-law, whatever she was. I can't remember Snow White's story perfectly. But she like dressed up like a witch or something and gave Snow White what? An apple. Well, aren't apples good? Come on. An apple a day keeps. It's a good thing. Except for there was poison in it. There was more apple, actually, than there was poison. It wasn't the apple that knocked Snow White to her feet. It was the poison someone put in there, and it didn't take much. And once she ingested it, it devastated her. By the way, as the picture of a gospel, the prince is Jesus who comes and gives us life, by the way, in that story. All right, letter D. Fourth thing. Do you see the progression? I hope you do, because I'm spending a lot of time on this, and I just want you to get it. I'm fighting for you this morning. Letter D. Use persuasion techniques, usually fear, to convince others of this narrative or any narrative, for that matter. Let me give you some examples. You got to follow the science. Just follow the science. You want to know the truth? Follow the science. What are you, a science denier? Climate control and global warming. Just follow the science. You know what the problem with that is? You don't know the science. You only know the interpretation of the science. Someone else is still controlling the narrative. We could say those things, but you can manipulate any data to make anything known you want to make known. Here's one. Your kids are going to just die. They're going to melt with this climate control. They're going to melt. Nope, that ain't going to happen. China's going to kill them. Nope, that ain't going to happen. We're going to have a totalitarian leader rise up and make our kids slaves. Does that sound scary? That's what persuasion does. Fear is the greatest persuader. You watch Fox News, and you tell me fear and the persuasion thereof isn't used. You can do it for CNN. You can do it for all of them. Listen to me, guys. Prominent writers and bloggers and podcasters, news organizations, they don't become prominent by happenstance. They do so because they're persuasive. You don't ever see a boring writer or a boring podcaster make it big. Amen? Why do they make it big? Because they're good persuaders. You think you formed your own opinions, but your opinions are being formed by someone or something. Is it a true narrative or is it a false narrative? So at this point, however, in the false narratives, you've been sucked into its black hole. You've forgotten the true story of God's gospel, and now you're operating from some other story that's a counterfeit. The reason for that, for the last several decades, the church has been over-churched and under-gospeled. The gospel has been used simply for a means to salvation. Though it is, that's not all of life. Gospel is for all of life. It's where we find out who God is, what He has done, who He has made us, and our belief, our actions come out of that belief. That's the gospel. But if you think that the gospel is just to get you into heaven, you're going to have to find something else to tie yourself to give you hope and joy and peace and justification. If the gospel's not giving you those things, you've got to find them somewhere else. And the false prophet comes up and says, well, here's a great one. You're already interested in it. Look at all these things that are going on. You could be the hero here. Or if we could just get this person in office, they can be your hero. No, Jesus Christ is your hero, Christian. Period. End of story. Does that mean we don't vote? Does that mean we're not good citizens? Does that mean we don't care about politics? No. Don't put those words in my mouth. That's not what I said. I'm saying your primary means for hope and justification and peace and joy and eternal life can never be found in any false narrative, but only in the gospel story. That Jesus loves you, gave Himself up for you, took on your sin, gave to you His righteousness, made you brand new, gave you His Spirit, and has given you everything in life that you need to follow Him. That's the gospel. If the false prophet has convinced you through a story form that the protagonist, the hero, is something or someone else other than Jesus, you've missed the gospel. If you believe that your tension-relieving conflict will only be resolved by some hero or heroes winning, you've missed the gospel and you've missed winning. He has officially instead replaced the Lord Jesus as your object of worship. Conformity is the fifth one. Let's look at this. Last step in creating a false narrative that sucks you into a black hole. Convince the culture that conformity to any one of these false narratives is the only choice for your justification, your security, your safety, your comfort, or your hope? Conformity is the false prophet's means to get you to worship the beast. Don't we see that in our culture? Believe like us or you get canceled. Not the sentiment. We're giving you a whole package you got to take. You can't pick and choose. You got to buy into the whole thing. Conform. One of the false narratives that's so prevalent in our society today is that we are good. We are inherently good. I hate to bust your bubble, but you're not good. And if you want to argue that you're good, if there was any way we could take your thoughts and put them on the screen and in action, just one day's thoughts, we'd all know you're not good. But if you believe you're inherently good and you've bought into that false narrative, then your justification comes when other people notice how good you are. It's called virtue signaling. I don't wear masks. I do wear masks. You both fell into a false narrative. Those things cannot justify you. Only Jesus Christ can give you justification. You get to live in this world not guilty. He knows it, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. You're not guilty in Him, right? So if we think that we are good, listen to me carefully. If we think that we are inherently good, we've bought into that false narrative coming out of postmodernism. Now we have some proof. We have to show our mark to the rest of the world in order for the justification to be complete. At this point, for many, we've bought into a false narrative. It's our gospel. If anyone conforms to an elephant, a donkey, Black Lives Matter, MAGA, CRT, Hinduism, naturalism, secularism, atheism, doesn't really matter what ism. It is now your ultimate religion with its own hero, its own set of rules, its own people, believing the whole time that this movement, this government, the economy, whatever, is going to relieve the conflict and bring redemptive resolution, and it cannot. That's what the false prophet does. I know that was highly philosophical and deep, but this dude is deep. Or these systems are deep. These narratives are deep. And the more false narratives, the more confusion and division. Number two. We have 8 more points. Just joking, there's one. Last question for 13, for chapter 13. What is the mark of the beast? So we realize this false prophet is a liar, and he spins stories in our midst, self-help books to movements. But what is his mark? What is this 666 stuff? Let's look at verse 16. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand. That's where I do my works. My right hand, right? It's symbolizing prominence and works. Or the forehead. What does that symbolize? My thinking, my belief system, my ideology, my philosophy, my theology, my belief system. I believe, therefore I act. Verse 17. So that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. There's a lot I got to talk about here. Let me see if I can say it this way. You can't buy, you can't sell unless you have the mark. What is this mark? It has to be, and you can see it unfolding in our day and age even now, it has to be conformity to the false narrative of the day. And if you don't, you're a denier. You shouldn't have a job, you shouldn't have a company, you shouldn't have a business. We're coming after you full force with social media and everything behind us. With all the poster children of this false narrative speaking on Twitter against you. You won't be able to survive unless you bow down to this false narrative. The mark of the beast is conformity, I believe. But listen to this. Just like every other thing that we've seen from this unholy trinity, this mark of the beast is also a counterfeit of the one true God. Revelation 7. We're going to look at this next week in Revelation 14. God marks his own as well, doesn't he? Seals them. Ephesians says we're sealed with his Holy Spirit, like the third person of the real Godhead. Seals us, marks us. And God says, he, she is mine. Belong to me. I've marked them. Now, here's my question. Do you see my mark? I've got a forehead. Look, do you see my mark on my forehead? I don't see yours. A lot of people talk about this being like a tattoo. Or like a literal symbol on your hand or your forehead. I think it's more like this. I think this counterfeiter, in the same way God has marked us, and our mark becomes the fruit of the Spirit, that the mark of the beast is the works of the flesh. You will know them by their fruit, Jesus says. God has marked us on our forehands and not our hands, by the way. Did you notice that? Like Satan has the mark, forehead, and hands. He has to get into our ideology in order for us to do work to get his mark and worship the beast. But God says, I've already done the work. You don't have to do the work. You believe. I'm marking you on the forehead. You believe. Everything else will fall into place. The mark of the beast is on the foreheads, what you believe, and your hand, the work that you do, and it's all counterfeit. Look at Galatians 5, 22 through 24. Let's see the mark of the Spirit first. What marks someone who belongs to Jesus? This. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. And those who what? Belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Leave that up there. Every time you get on your favorite news station, read your favorite blog, listen to your favorite podcast, or talk with friends about politics and movement and ideologies together, would you say that's how you feel and act? I can tell you right now, people that call themselves Christians on Twitter, when someone opposes them, and there are Christians too, they don't show that. It's dissension, it's vile, it's craziness. Why? They bought in to a false narrative with a false hero. Now look at this. What do you think the counterfeit, unholy trinity, what do you think that mark would look like? Let's look at this, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through, or 20 through 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. I think I may have missed some of this, but just listen to me and you can catch up when I get to verse 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Do we see any narrative today? Being spun. That sexual immorality is okay. Be who you are. And if anybody says anything about this particular sin, they need to be canceled. Yes? Mark of the beast. Impurity. Sensuality. How about idolatry? Sorcery. Look at these next few. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. How angry are you when it comes to all the narratives that you're believing and reading about? How you treat other people with strife, with jealousy, with fits of anger? Those are the works of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit. It's more like the mark of the beast rather than the mark of the one true God. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And these things I've warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, right hand, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Mark of the beast. This has been going on for a very long time, not just 7 years or 3.5 years, but the church age. Satan is trying to deceive us. He's cunning. He's covert. He attracts you with things that you already believe, things that you like, and a little bit of truth. But inside of it is the proverbial poison in the apple. Something doesn't have to be true to devastate you. It only needs to be believed. That is his job. He does it well, and he's been doing it for a very long time. Let me ask you this. When you read this part where it talks about enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, and rivalries, dissensions, picture this with me. We'll go back to Salt Lick. There we go. We'll go back. Let's go back to Salt Lick. No ARs and guns and people in masks this time, though. Let's just say two guys who don't know each other, they meet at the meat counter, and they're talking and discover they're both Christians. This has happened to some of you before. You leave saying, well, we had church. You know what I mean? Like, we had church in that place. And it's really cool because something, like, brought you together. You realize your brothers or your sisters, brother and sister, or brother and brother, or sister and sister, or whatever, your family, and a forever family with God. And it's like, yes. Why? There's a commonality. There's a dominant story. Dominant story that you're living under causes you to be able to see people you don't even know and love them automatically when you find out they're a fellow Christian. Yeah? You tracking, as Matt Chandler would say? You tracking with me? So they get to the counter, they're still talking, man, they spent some time together, and they're like exchanging numbers and stuff. And they walk out into the parking lot. Oh, they park beside each other. What providence. And they're talking, they're still talking, man. All of a sudden, though, they look down, and each of them has a bumper sticker. One says MAGA. The other one says BLM. Where's their devotion going to be now? Do you see how the false prophet comes in and weaves and makes secondary issues that really don't mean anything compared to eternity, primary issues in our life? We get our identity from them, our justification, our hope. You can't put your hope in a movement other than the movement of Jesus. You can't find joy in a government. Just the King, King Jesus, who rules all things. You can't find peace. You can't finally get peace until true justice happens, which it did 2,000 years ago when your sins were judged on Jesus for your eternal life, for forgiveness. Like, that's true justice. Your conformity to every narrative that isn't God is the mark of the beast. It produces the works of the flesh. The gospel narrative, the meta-narrative of Scripture, all things pointing to Jesus, Old and New Testament, the hero, the protagonist, who came to resolve conflict and set you free, is the one true dominant story that our lives should always live under. It is prominent and it is dominant. Verse 18. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. What's 666? What's 666? Well, many people use gematria. That's where we get our, it's the Greek word we get our word geometry from, to assign numbers, like 666, to either a historical person or someone in the future. For example, people have taken Nero, the Roman emperor, who persecuted the church, and took his name and did like this calculation of letters to numbers and come up with 666. But sometimes you got to just look at extremes to find out some things just don't make sense. You ever notice that? I want you to do that. If you want some fun and some theology, make sure you get the theology from the Scriptures and not from... But if you want some fun, go to YouTube, type in Monster Drink Lady. That's all you got to do. But I'll tell you what, I'll give you a slice. I'll just give you a teaser. This lady's highly intelligent. She's got a booth somewhere, and someone is filming her, and she is proving that the Monster energy drink is the mark of the beast. The M are actually three letters that have the numerical value in Hebrew, the letter Vas, in Hebrew is 666. Here's the thing, y'all, though. People buy into that. Why? They're already interested. I'm already interested in this. I mean, this is interesting. Man, she is very persuasive. That is, you know what? She might be right. But there's like a poison in the apple. That you go around looking for this mark of the beast in Monster energy drink cans rather than the works of the flesh. Right? But Revelation is full of numbers. Let me finish. Revelation is full of numbers. 12, 144,000, 3, but especially the number 7. What these numbers are always symbols in Revelation. What does it mean? Completeness. Fullness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit should be sevens because they are completely God. They are fully God. 666 shows an incomplete number for each person of this unholy Trinity. One less than seven. They didn't make the mark. They almost got there, but they never did, and they never will. Perhaps six is applied to each member or agent of this unholy Trinity. The dragon, less than. The Antichrist, less than. The false prophet, less than. Incomplete. And this unholy Trinity uses man as the greatest agency to create false narratives, persecution, and the ultimate worship of the beast. There are other ways to consider that. That's my interpretation of it. And I don't have a lot of time to tell you the other interpretations. So what do I do in light of this? If the Holy Spirit is convicting you that somehow you've realized, man, I've kind of bought into some stories and they just... I find myself looking for the hero, the Lady Liberty or our military or our president or this movement. What do I do? Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be what? Conformed. Conformity. Don't be conformed to this world. Satan wants you to be conformed, but what does God want? Transform. He wants transformation for you. But be transformed how? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Three quick things. Here's what I would counsel you. If you were sitting in my office and you were like, I got to get my mind straight, I want my mind renewed, I would tell you, in light of what we just talked about, I'd give you three things. Number one, I'd say step away from social media, news sources, and tell your friends you're on a break from talking about all the stuff. Give yourself 7-14 days, I would say probably 30. Take a month off. It ain't worth it. Do you know why social media is so confusing? It's because everyone has a voice. You know why the Bible's not? Only one voice is speaking. Get away from the voices that are loud. Get into the voice that is true from the Word of God. Number two, I'd say spend time in God's Word. Read the Bible in 90 days. There's a book out there you could do that with. Whatever. Get in God's Word and then get with God's people who aren't buying into all the false narratives. And lastly, number three, pray that the Holy Spirit will renew your mind and dominate and be the dominant story, or that the gospel will be the dominant story in your life. Let me say it again. Pray that the Holy Spirit will renew your mind and that the dominant story in your life is the gospel. What is the dominant story in your life? What are you living by? We're story-formed people. Can't get around it. That's why God created us. What story are you living under? One of the millions of false narratives or the gospel? One leads to the mark of the beast. The other leads to being sealed by His Spirit forevermore. Father, thank you for giving to us your word. Holy Spirit, I pray you would apply every true thing that was said. Everything that you illuminated would stick in the hearts of your people. If anything I said was wrong or off base, I pray you just make us forget. Or that you would even use it like a boomerang to bring me and your people around to truth one way or the other. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.